As we close out chapter 22, you're going to see that this whole thing about the book of Revelation was for you, because he says it's for the churches. The message is to be given to the churches. And you are the church, and the church is what? The bride of Christ. And he's preparing you. The Bible says, as we've studied, the bride has prepared herself and made herself ready. There is a responsibility that I have as a Christian man to prepare myself for the glory of God. And he's coming soon, so we want to get ready for that. So what we're going to do in the next 3 weeks, maybe four at the most, we'll take the book of Revelation and in 3 to 4 at the most short messages do a highlight of the entire book of what we've looked at in 22 chapters. And then we're going to look at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And that is an interesting view, because the Thessalonica church was a church of quote-unquote unfire Christians. But boy, were they lax. And Paul told them, you are people that are going to get judged because you knew that Jesus said he had come back, and yet you're living like the people in the world. And so he begins to give specifics about the return of Jesus Christ that definitely line up with Fox News and CNN today. And so we want to be a church that is awake, watching and praying, and about our Father's business when he comes back. There's no reason for me to pastor a church that wasn't doing anything else, and there's no reason for you to go to a church that you aren't being led into a place of serving the King. So, Father, we pray that you'll baptize us with the power of the Holy Ghost. We pray that you'll unleash on this church the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, you'll distribute them, and you'll shake us up and down like a salt shaker, Lord. We pray, as Romans chapter 12 tells us, as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, as the epistles from Paul to the church tell us, Lord, the gifts of government, the gifts of rule, the gifts of administration, the gifts of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gifts of prophecy, above all, the gift of love. We pray, Lord, that the gifts of healing, the gifts of working miracles, the gift of being a shepherd, the gift of being an evangelist, all these gifts would be unleashed in this crowd, and you would stir us up, and you'd let us see how soon it is to your return. In the meantime, we'd be doing all we can to hear your voice and to serve you. And so I pray you'll bless my brothers and sisters. We think of the people who are weeping tonight because their sons and daughters have died in Iraq. Our president is trying to manage a war off of our soil in the backyards of the insurgents. And yet he's totally criticized. And yet he has to manage a hurricane. So we pray for that man and his wife and his daughters. We pray for his family. You'll give them extra strength and love. And Lord, we pray as our country is in disarray and our city's in disarray. Lord, as we have city councilmen arrested for bribery and corruption, we pray that you'll shake the city upside down. You'll shake the country upside down. And we pray that your love will win millions into your kingdom. And God, I just ask you again, please, let this church, Horizon Christian Fellowship, at least be a small part in your end times plan. That the fire and the unction of the Holy Spirit would just ignite us to do the work of the ministry for your honor, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, take the blessings with you, but don't leave yet, okay? Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And he showed me, would you read verse 1 out loud together with me? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree, here's what they were for the healing of the nations, plural. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Read verse 4 together. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. There is no need for a candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants, would you read the last part of that sentence? The things which must shortly be done. The things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly, said Jesus. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And then he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Two words, would you read them together? Could you read a little bit louder? Okay, a little bit louder than that. Okay, I will. Thank you for reminding me. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings. Underline this in the person's Bible on your right side. Seal not the sayings. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. For the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And the person that's filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. It's almost like time at one point is going to freeze everybody in the mode that they're in. And man, if you're a filthy person and you're frozen in filth, there's no hope for your soul, is there? But if you're a righteous person, you're frozen in that righteousness. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Read verse 13 together. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things, where? In the churches. Okay? For this whole message is for you. It's for the people in the churches. People outside aren't getting this message. This is for you. And you should run with this message to your mom and dad, to your brothers and sisters, to your family. And you should let them know that the end is very near and that Jesus promised to come back. Mel Gibson did the best he could as an individual to let everybody know that there is a Jesus. Now you need to do everything you can do in your power to let everybody know that you know that this same Jesus is coming back again. So here he is. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. And what else is he? And the bright and morning star. You may want to underline the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that hears say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto you, every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto you these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So you don't want to mess with this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You know, I take a different road about every time I come to church. I go in a different driveway. I don't know. I just like change the scenery. But when I come the long way down Freeway 5 and come back up the backside here and go through Tecolote Canyon and come up Mount Aliphan, there's a church that's right underneath the power lines, and it has a sign out front that they're teaching the book of Revelation. Please join us. I think that's so cool. The more churches that teach the book of Revelation on this street and on every street, the more powerful the church is going to be. And so he has held this for a special time, but you don't want to take and add, and you don't want to take and subtract from what this book says. So I ask God to forgive me if I added any commentary that's my commentary, my point of view, or some political thing. I don't want to add to this book, but I sure don't want to take away. I want everybody in my care to know this book, because this book promises a blessing to everyone that reads it and hears it. And he which testifies these things says, would you read those four words? Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Very important book. But we're not finished with it. Verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life. And how pure is this river? Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Crystal clear water. You can say that crystal clear water, you could drink it. But boy, if you've ever been whitewater rafting, no matter how clear that river is, you know you don't want to drink that water unless it's been boiled. Because you can get the diseases that the animals that have been in that water or use that water pass through that water, and you can get sick. I can remember on one whitewater rafting trip I'd been so many times, and I'd been in some really rough, on the Salmon River and the Snake River where they come together. I think that's where they are, the names of them. And so we got a group of people, and two or three people said, "But I'm afraid of water. I don't want to go." I said, "But you'll have a fun time. There's going to be four boats, 30, 40, 50 people. We're all Christians. You're going to love it." And I've done it so many times, I guarantee you. And one of my friends from Orange County said, "But, you know, I almost drowned when I was a boy, and I'm just afraid." And I said, "I'll tell you what, Sandy and I will be in your boat. You're not going to drown." But when we went over the waterfall, he was the first person I knocked out of the boat. And out of, I think we had 20 near-death experiences in that situation. And two of the boats got stuck, threw all the people out, and we were caught. And I remember the first time under the water to the bottom, hitting the rocks. Ow, ooh, that hurts. And I came up, and it was so cold, they made us wear wetsuits. And that should have been my first clue. And they made us wear helmets. I said, "We've never worn wetsuits or helmets." It was the highest this river had been, and they didn't tell us till afterwards that 8 people in the previous couple of weeks had died on that river further down just in inner tubes, because it was so rough you couldn't go. But they needed the money, I guess. We're the first group to go. The man that was in charge of rowing our boat, he had never, ever in 10 years, ever fallen out of a boat. He went out of the boat too. And we went up, and I came up the second time, got a little bit of air, and went down, and boy, that was about it. And I just said, "Lord, I know I'm going to die." And so I just relaxed. I said, "Just take my spirit, God. Thank you for the life you've given me." And it was so peaceful, and I couldn't feel the churning of the water, and I came back up, and it spit me out. But I'm sure that was it. And the guy that said he'd never fallen in the water, he's about 6'6", a big muscular guy, caught me just as I went by. My doctor told me that when he came over the waterfall and their boat saw us, that he saw him pumping me out. And my wife almost died. Several of us almost died. But that water, it was so pure. It was just, it was so clean. And I said, "Man, what pure water. That's so clean. It's just such lovely water." But that lovely water almost killed us. Almost killed us. But you know something? I'm going to close up with some parallels or in contrast to the Bible, the beginning and the end of the Bible. But let me show you one right here in the book of Zechariah. In the Old Testament, just before the Gospel of Matthew, it's one of the last books in the Old Testament. And it goes along with this thought about the crystal clear, pure water. Zechariah. And if you'll go to chapter 14 and look at verse 1. Chapter 14 of Zechariah. And it's just before Malachi. And Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14. Listen and follow along. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoils shall be divided in the midst of you. For I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." And we're right about there right now, aren't we? The United Nations is completely against nation of Israel. "The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet," you want to circle this if you're new to the Bible, this is a classic verse telling you about the return of Jesus Christ. "His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." Now that's the mountain that Jesus ascended into heaven from, "which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west." It's going to split. Now the Mount of Olives, if you were sitting on the Mount of Olives, and I've done that a few times, I love it, you look back to Jerusalem, the old city, and you see the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar, the Golden Dome place that the Arabs have there. But you also see the East Gate, and the East Gate is blocked. And the Bible says that that gate will be blocked until the day the Messiah comes back. And when Jesus comes back, as you see here, he's going to come back and set his foot on the Mount of Olives. A huge earthquake is going to split it. And when he goes down that hill, if you were sitting on the Mount of Olives looking towards Jerusalem, towards the west, you would go through the Brook Kidron, through the Valley of Gethsemane. That Garden of Gethsemane is in that area. You'd come up the side, you'd go past Absalom's mausoleum where he was buried. You would come right to that east gate, and there's these huge, huge blocks of stone, dozens and dozens that have blocked off that huge gate. And apparently this earthquake is going to shatter those, and the prince, it says, will walk through and reclaim the Temple Mount. Well, here's what happens with this earthquake. It says that the mount shall split, cleave to the east and to the west, towards the east, to the west, and there shall be a great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, half it will go towards the south, and it shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and here you come, and all the saints with you, with him. So you see, when the church is taken up in chapter 4 of Revelation, it is coming back. But you'll come back with the king. And this is a picture of it from the Old Testament, not just from the New Testament. So the saints will come with him. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. So something's going to be bizarre with the sun and the atmosphere, as we've already studied in chapter 7, chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. There are going to be humongous weather pattern changes around the world. And there's going to be bizarre things happening. Imagine going outside at noon in a clear, cloudless day in San Diego and not sure if it's day or night or sunrise or sunset. I mean, it's going to be a little discomforting for the people that are here on the planet. But it shall be done one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. It's going to be something totally different. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. So part of the waters are going to go downhill to the south, past Jericho, turn onto the valley there, to the valley floor, and go into the Dead Sea. And in this text and other texts, the Dead Sea will be healed. And this living water that's going to spring up because of this earthquake and the return of Jesus is going to heal the Dead Sea. And the other side of the water will split and go down the hill towards Tel Aviv and go into the Mediterranean Sea. So this can be a powerful earthquake the day that Jesus comes back. Remember that Jesus was standing with his disciples on the mount, and he ascended up into heaven, and the disciples were standing there looking up at him as he was taken into the clouds, and a couple of angels were standing there, and they said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up? Jesus shall come, this Jesus shall come again in the same manner, in the glory with the clouds." And so that day is coming very, very soon. And this is the same place that he'll come back. His foot will touch the mountain. It'll split in half. This huge flow of water will be pure, so pure it'll gush past the Jordan River, down to Jericho, turn right, probably wipe out Yasser Arafat's casino that he built there and got 50 to 60% of the profits from the Palestinians that gambled down there, and will make alive the Dead Sea. That'll be a miracle. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name shall be one. So now we see that at the return of Jesus, there will be this living water. But here where you're going to live in the New Jerusalem, in quote-unquote heaven, there's a river of water that's pure, it's crystal clear, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. So now if you can get the image that you go to visit God in the new mansion, and here is this river flowing out of his throne, and the Lamb is sitting beside him, but it's crystal clear. You can see down into it. And then there are trees on both sides lining the avenue. If you've ever been to Paris and you've seen the Champs-Élysées and you see the beautiful avenue with the trees on both sides and you see the parks, you say, wow, I can get an image of what's taking place here. And the river is flowing, it's so refreshing, but you see that it proceeds, the source is from God. You remember what Jesus said? He cried out that whoever believes in him shall never thirst again. From their innermost being shall gush forth rivers of living water. Do you realize that you have the power of the Holy Spirit available to you? And the more you worship, and the more you sing, and the more you pray, and the more you just fellowship in the Spirit with God, the power comes upon you, the power comes in you. The Spirit on you ignites the Spirit within you, and it just flows out. That wherever we go, it should be a refreshing experience for the other people around us, in the families that we touch, and in our own families. That living water should be always flowing. Stagnant water is not good. Would you agree? It's just something you don't want. You know, you think of the stagnant waters in New Orleans. Cholera, malaria, the mosquitoes. You know, just stagnant water is not good. Years ago when I got my seaplane rating, it was one of the funnest things I've ever done as a pilot. And I was just, yahoo! I was just shouting and having so much fun and landing on the Colorado River by Lake Havasu. And when the examiner, the FAA examiner, got in to give me my examination, I had had so much fun that day because for a little bit, it was about 100 degrees outside, for a little bit, the instructor had to teach me how to dock. And so there was a dock into like a bay off of the Lake Havasu area. And it was back amidst a bunch of reeds, and it wasn't flowing water. But he said, now here's how you taxi, use your rudders, come in, pull up beside. Now, that's it. He said, let's do this a couple times. So we kept practicing that. He said, now I want you to get out. I want you to tie this airplane up. And I said, yes, sir, I'll do that. And then he got out, and he says, okay, I'm glad you wore shorts today. And he just jumped in the water. And I jumped in, we started swimming. And he said, you don't get this in your logbook as training, but let's just relax in this water. But I did notice that it was stagnant water. And though it looked kind of clear, I said, you know, it's refreshing because it's 100 degrees out here, but I think I've had enough. Let's get back in and finish the instruction. You know, stagnant water doesn't do anything. A stagnant life doesn't do anything either. And some of you are just bogged down with a stagnant life, but you weren't created to be stagnant people. You're created to have fun. And I remember that I was coming from my very first landing, and I was doing it not in a pontoon airplane, but an amphibian. And since I've never done a pontoon, I don't know, maybe some of you that have would agree or disagree with this experience. But with an amphibian, when you get the ground effects gone and you just lift up finally off the water, it's like a slingshot. And you feel this, whew, and boy, and I'd go, yahoo! And the FAA examiner said, are you supposed to be yahooing? And I said, I looked at him and said, yes, sir, this is fun and I'm paying for it. And he said, okay, then you can go ahead and yahoo, because he knew it was fun too. But you don't want stagnant. You want this river of life flowing through you, and the source is God. And now in eternity, you're going to go to this source when you visit him. Now look at it. It says, in the middle of its street. So here's this city with a wall, 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles by 1,200 miles. And it's got the river flowing. And then it says, in the middle of its street on either side of the river. So you get the river with a street. You get the tree of life. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? The issue about the tree and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that they were not supposed to have that tree because they would have been trapped in their sin, Adam and Eve, and of course they were, and we, their children, are trapped in our sin without the blood of Jesus. Here you got the tree on either side, which gives 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations, plural, which means down on planet Earth, there will be nations again, apparently. But think of this for a moment. Have you ever seen a single tree bear anything other than a single fruit? Look what these trees are going to do. Now, it is possible that there's a whole line of trees, and there's 12 different trees, and each one's bearing its different fruit, but it is possible that it's one tree that every month, it's like the coffee of the month or something, you know, something new. But not the fruit, just the leaves would heal you. So those of you that are into nutrition know that you're supposed to eat your veggies, and you look at this, and it's the leaves that do the healing. Now, I want to point out something else to you here. There shall be no curse. You know, you and I live under the curse on this planet. The curse. But yet we've been freed because you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And whom the sun sets free is free indeed. But the curse is on the planet. That's why there are weeds. That's why there is sickness and illness and death is a result of the curse that God gave in the early days of man's history. There'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and they shall see his face. And what a wonderful thought that you're going to see the face of Jesus. Is that going to be, you won't talk to anybody for a couple million years, probably, just to see his face. I mean, just, I don't think it would be such a big deal if he didn't say it, but the fact that he says we're going to see his face, he's letting us know it's going to be a big deal when we see his face. We're going to look in those eyes and we're never going to have seen eyes that were so deep. That there was so much just spoken through his eyes. We're going to see a smile that's never had ultra bright or had his teeth capped or anything. He's just going to have a smile that it's just going to radiate love and it's going to melt us. And we're going to see his face. And we're going to realize it's true and it wasn't religion to see his face. Boy, what a hope you have. You can see God's face. And if your loved one has died recently or somebody's sick in your family and they know the Lord, they're going to see his face. They're going to see his face. But he gives us the hope. He didn't need to say that, but he is saying it. I've taken care of everything. The governments of the world cannot bring healing to the nations, but just the leaf off of my tree will bring healing. Man has done his best, but it isn't any good. But God can do it all. And so you want to surrender your heart to God and let the healing leaves of this book touch your heart and your soul. Every leaf, every page here has truth on it in the Bible. And it doesn't tell you to kill the infidels or to kill the Jews or the Christians. It doesn't tell you to hate anybody. This book tells you to love everybody. It doesn't tell you that you are superior or better than somebody else. And it just tells you to love. And so this other thing that he points out in verse 6 through 11 is very important for us too. He said, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants." How important that you and I have a servant attitude. He's not showing it to the haughty, the high-minded. Do you remember in Matthew's gospel that Jesus said, you know, many kings and prophets have desired to see the things that you see and hear the things you hear. Do you realize that you may be hearing things that the richest person in the world couldn't even begin to understand if he heard them? And do you realize you've had insights to your friends or to your own life or your own family that the smartest graduates from Harvard could never even fathom? But I'm going to tell you something I've learned is you take it for granted when God's inside of you. And you take it for granted. You think that everybody's feeling what you're feeling. No, we need you desperately. The body of Christ needs each other because all of us have a part to put into the body of Christ. And don't ever beat yourself up because God's not beating you up. He's gifted you as a human being just to breathe. And I want to encourage you that you'd realize you want this servant attitude. The greatest in the kingdom, Jesus said, will be the servant of all. You don't want to be the superstar. You don't want to be on top of the pyramid. You don't want to have the biggest sign on your door. You want to be a servant. You want to be a person that is lifting up the Lord's name, but you're lifting up people so they can get to his name. And there are so many people just in our own town that are always looking down and they can't even see him on the cross. But they might hear your voice. There's so many people that are looking down inside themselves and seeing how wicked they are. They can't see any good or any hope for tomorrow. But if they can see you being a representative as an ambassador, then they'll see you being a servant. Not a show-off, not a smart aleck, not drawing attention to yourself, not wanting accolades or pats on the back. Oh, aren't I doing a good job? No, if you're doing it as unto the Lord, you don't need man's recognition. You know, you need to just get God's recognition. But our lives have so much power to just radiate the love and the kindness and the gentleness of Jesus that we can be the servants. And that's who this is for. His angel came to show it to his servants, the things which must shortly come to pass. Now you say, Mike, hold it. This was written 2,005 years ago approximately. Now what are we talking about shortly here? We're not talking about get shorty, are we? No, we're not talking about get shorty or shortly in the words that you and I would know, because the Bible says, one day unto the Lord is equal to 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is equal to one day. So to him, this is a blink of the eye. And you want to look at your life that way, that your life is so valuable. But as James says, that life is but a shadow. It's just a shadow. It's just vapor. Poof! It's gone. I've really learned that this year more than ever with all the friends that have died of mine. But seeing my mom in her last hour before she went to heaven and to go through the photos over and over that I have of her and read her prayer cards. Do you know that she left behind hundreds and hundreds of 3x5 cards praying for you, this church? Hundreds of them. That she has stacks of them that she had praying for the people of this church and the mission of this church. amazing to see. This was my mom, but I look at pictures of her when she's a girl and a teenager and a young mother and a troubled life that she had when I was a teenager. And, you know, and I look at her and I say, this was her life, but it's gone. You say, well, I got another 40 years to live. Yes, you do. But when you get to that 40 years, it's all over with. So why waste it? Why not just say, Jesus, make me a servant tonight? I don't know what that means or what it entails, but if this is who you want, then I want to be who you want. If you're the one that made me, then I want to be what you made me to be. And that takes you to do that. The pastor can't do it. Religion can't do it. Christianity can't do it. You have to use your own free will to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. But you have to do it. Nobody can do it for you. You weren't born into a Christian family and you're going to heaven. No. You have to become like Jesus. He became a servant to all. And if you want to be the greatest in his kingdom, you get down on your knees and you scrub the floors and you give him the honor and the glory for it. Another thing I'd like to point out to you again is this timing. In verse 7, behold, I am coming. Very active, positive. I am coming quickly. So blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and I went to worship at his feet, and he said, don't do that. And you know, you may go to a different church or something, but you don't ever want to follow a man. You want to follow the master. You don't ever want to be the servant to the man. You want to help the man and serve in that sense, but you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when man says that he's the elder, or he's the bishop, or he's the pastor, and he says that God's speaking to him, and you have to do what he says, you want to get away from that man because God speaks to you. You have the ears and the heart to hear what God has to say more than me or any other man. And your life is in the hand of God. It's not in the hand of the church or the pastor. You want to follow the master. You follow the pastor if he's following the master. And I like verse 10. He said to me, would you read this out loud, the six words? Seven. Do not seal the words of the prophecy. Don't seal this up, he says, this book. Why? For the time is at hand. There's a reason you don't close it up. Now let me show you something very interesting that says to you, you are a special person. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Let me show you a comparison here that's very unique. For you living in the end times, he says, do not seal the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand. Now look at chapter 12. At that time, speaking of the end of the world, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of your people. We know that Michael is an archangel, a high leading ranking angel, and apparently over the affairs of the people of Israel. And he stands up, and there shall be a time of trouble, as has never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. He's talking to Daniel. He's talking about the Jews. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now, is your name written in the book of life? If it's not, and you die tonight in a motorcycle accident or a Vespa accident or a boating accident, or you fall down off the curb and hit your head and go goofy for a few years, if your name's not in the book of life, you're not going to go. And here, even in the Old Testament, not the book of Revelation, in the Old Testament, it reminds us again about the book of life. Moses said, if you won't forgive these people of their sins, then blot my name, I pray thee, out of the book. So this book of life is important. It's the who's who of heaven. And you want to find your name in there. Everyone that is not written, that shall be found written. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, would you read the rest of this sentence? Shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Aha! When the prophecies about Israel and the end of the age and the end of the world came, in this time in man's history, close it. Shut it up until the end. And then it can be opened. In the book of Revelation that we're just closing, don't shut it up. Don't seal it. It tells you, you and I are in the end. We're here, folks. He's not talking to somebody else. He's talking to you. You're silly if you don't see it. You need to ask him, open my eyes that I might see, O Lord. Because here you tell this man to shut up the mystery of the end of the time and tell the end of the time. And here Jesus himself says about the end times, don't seal this book because it is the time. Now look what he says here. Don't seal it. Verse 9, he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Amazing, huh? Until the time of the end. You're understanding Revelation. You're understanding Daniel. And if you even get the parallel of what I'm saying here about the book being shut up in prophecy and the book being opened in prophecy, that means that you have ears to hear and that God is speaking to you as well as he spoke to John getting the vision, or as well as he spoke to Daniel in the days of Daniel. You're a blessed person. God gives you ears to hear and eyes to see. And now you must act on what God tells you and shows you. And from that time that the daily sacrifice, verse 11, shall be taken away, the abomination that makes desolate, there'll be 1,290 days. So when the Antichrist comes, we know that when they stop the worship in the temple and the temple is ready to be built, you've got a little over 1,000 days, about 3.5 years, 42 months, and Jesus will be back. So the temple is not built, but we know the Temple Institute in Jerusalem has all of the items necessary, including the $25 million menorah that is solid gold top to bottom. All the priest's garments designed to the book of Leviticus and the Old Testament, everything from the pitchers to the trumpets to the basins, it's just waiting. You are right at the end of history. Is that exciting or what? That's exciting. Some of you are going, oh my goodness. I don't know if I have enough gas to get home in my car right now. Well, let's skip over what we've read, but let's go to verse 16 now, Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So this is for you. This whole study that we've gone chapter and verse is for you. Now I'll do a highlight because many of you didn't go from chapter 1 to 22. But you can get the CDs, you can get the tapes, you can go on the internet, you can listen. You can get the notes of my notes and the references. And you can get to be a student in the book of Revelation. But let me show you something in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Jesus said, he's the root and the offspring of David, bright and morning star. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And he said, I am the root and the offspring of David. Jesse was the father of David. So an offspring or a root or a branch would be coming from his son David the king. And that's the Messiah that was promised. But listen, had Ruth never come with Naomi from Moab, or present-day Jordan, back to Israel at the end of the famine, fallen in love with Boaz, this older man, could have been 20 years older, 30 years older, the wealthy man, and given herself to him in marriage, and they had not had a baby named Obed, there would never have been a baby named Jesse. But Obed got married, and his baby was Jesse, and Jesse got married, and his baby with David. And Jesus is the root and the offspring of Jesse and of David. It was God using a pagan woman, Ruth, to come and to marry a Jewish man, which wasn't supposed to happen. But Ruth is found in the genealogy of Jesus, which tells us that we as Gentiles can be grafted in and be heirs to the throne of God. Do you thank him? I do. Because there's no reason. The McIntosh, who were fighters that liked to fight in one battle in Clowden, in one open field, in 1 week, the McIntoshes fought the McIntoshes in Scotland, killed 3,000 of their own in just one battle. Why would God want my clan to be saved? He wants all of your clans to be saved. And it shows you that if you're black or white or Asian or Caucasian, whatever you are, Hispanic, doesn't mean anything. Outward has nothing to do. It's the inward. So here we see this mystery that he tells us something. But if you go to the Bible teaches you the Bible. I'm the root and the offspring, the bright and morning star. And I love this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, we can understand the Holy Spirit saying, come to Jesus. But the bride is the church, ladies and gentlemen. So that means you and I have a responsibility for evangelism, doesn't it? We need to say to our moms and our dads, our sons and our daughters, our brothers and our sisters, our cousins, uncles and aunts, our bosses and the people we work with, come. The Lord is coming quickly. Come to Jesus now. That's the bride that says that. That's the mission of evangelism and revival at the end of the age. The bride says, with the Holy Spirit. And there's no way we as the church can do it unless the Holy Spirit is speaking through us. And here's the tough one. Unless the Holy Spirit's living through us, there's no way we can even live to be a Christian. So we need the Spirit and the bride working together. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to close with 16 comparisons because Jesus says right here at the end of this book, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha in the Greek language is the first letter and the first number. Omega is the last letter of their alphabet. A to Z, Jesus said. In Genesis, it is the beginning of the world. In Revelation, it is the end of the world. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Revelation 21:1, it says, and I saw a new heaven and earth. In Genesis 1:10, it said, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. But in Revelation 21:1, you just read, there was no more sea. So get all your surfing in now, right? In Genesis 1, verse 5, it says, the darkness he called night. In Revelation 21:25, it says, there shall be no night there. In Genesis 1:16, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. In Revelation 21:23, it says, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. In Genesis 2:17, it says, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But in Revelation 21:4, there shall be no more death. Thank God for that, huh? In Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In Revelation 22:3, there shall be no more curse. Wow. In Genesis 3, chapter 1, Satan appears as a deceiver. But in Revelation 20, verse 10, Satan disappears forever. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, man is driven away from God's presence. But in Revelation 22:1, man's eternal home is by God's river. Is that amazing? The parallel of just going from Genesis to Revelation, the beginning and the end. And Jesus said, I am the beginning and the end. The fullness of the Word of God is found in Jesus Christ. Is that amazing? Just that little coded word, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And that's only 16 little things I gave you. You could go through Genesis and Revelation and go bang, 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 bang. You'd get a bang out of it, I assure you. You'll enjoy it. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I testify, don't let anybody add or anybody subtract or you'll receive the plagues. Now remember this. We never want to be guilty of adding or adjusting the Holy Scriptures. If we don't know what it says, just say, I don't understand it. I don't know what it means. You know, I have hundreds of commentaries, but I read all those commentaries and I say, well, I don't agree with any of those guys. So, Lord, I just don't understand. But he can show me something as he did a preacher from 100 years ago or 50 years ago. And he can show you 1,000 times more than what he shows me. And he probably already does because he uses the foolish to confound the wise. And I'm the most foolish in this group right here. But I love what he said. We want to be cautious to let God say what he means, and he means what he says. But remember the words in the very first chapter, the first night we started Revelation a few months ago. Don't ever forget these. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You are a blessed man, you're a blessed woman, because of that statement right there. I have spoken it to you, you get a blessing. You have heard it as I've taught it to you, you get a blessing. I have read out loud with you, you get a third blessing. You have read it with your own eyes, you get a fourth blessing. If you take it home and go over it again, you get more blessings. That's all there is to it. He that reads and hears the words, you get blessed. You ever feeling bummed out? Pick up the book of Revelation. Well, depending where you open it up, you could get more bummed out, but... You could at least read, you know, the opening and something, you know, you'll get blessed. It's a great book for blessings. So Jesus said, he who testifies says, surely of a fact, this is a truth, I am coming quickly. I love what he said. If you'll turn there, and we'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Look at this and underline this. And this is a portion of scripture you mentally want to memorize too. It's a basic memorization portion of scripture, these five verses. But it always will be with you your whole life. And when things start getting goofy, you start quoting this verse and you realize, oh, he's coming back. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. So the book of Revelation makes you so you're not ignorant. You know things that most people don't. Concerning them which are asleep or have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And we saw in Zechariah that he said the saints will come with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, or in some Bibles precede them which are dead or asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And would you read that final verse 18 out loud together? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So Bible prophecy is here to comfort us. To know that the Lord is coming back is to comfort us. To be assured that the people that have died ahead of us are going to be there with him is to comfort us. To know that he has a plan should comfort us. He's not going to let us down. That should comfort us. To know that he knows who you are and where you'll be when he calls you should comfort you. The whole thing about Bible prophecy and the Bible itself is words of comfort to show you how much God loves you. But what a way to end this book of truth, isn't it? It ends with hope. It ends with hope, with a future for all of us. It ends with hope, with comfort for all of us. And it ends with hope from the one who made us, not from somebody else like any other religious book. It ends with hope. It says there's a tomorrow. And this verse in the Living Bible, I really love the way the Living Bible, that's not really a translation, but it's a paraphrase, but it's Romans 15:13. It says it all. Paul says, so I pray for you Gentiles, the God who gives you hope will keep you happy and full of peace as you believe in him. He wants to keep you happy. I pray that God will help you overflow with hope in him through the Holy Spirit's power within you. Hope. In Romans chapter 5, it says that hope that is shed abroad makes us not ashamed. And you should never be ashamed because you do have hope. And maybe other people don't believe in the hope that you have, but you have a hope that is there designed to make you a happy person. And so you have this hope that makes you not ashamed, but now you must live it. You must live it so other people can see it. And if they can have the same hope that you have. Not drawing attention to yourself because you're a servant. Not patting yourself on the back or tooting your own horn, but simply being a servant. One who has bowed their knee to the kingship of Jesus Christ. And that whatever you do for the glory of his Father. And the Father says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. And what does the hope do? It gives you joy and makes you a happy man or a happy woman. Happiness comes from hope. And hope comes from the God of all hope and comfort. And these words are here to comfort you. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Shall we worship the King together? King Jesus, we are so thankful for all the hope that you shed abroad throughout the universe, but that you have such an amazing power to put it as a laser strike in every heart and soul that is here. God, we thank you that you want us to be men and women of hope. You want us to be people that are oozing with hope and filled, overflowing with hope. And you want us to be happy people. And God, our Father, great creator of all, your scriptures say, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Clap your hands and shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph, all you people. Lord, we thank you that you're a happy God, that you like to laugh. You like to have a smile. You like to do good things and comforting things. And thank you, Lord, that you're straightforward And you tell us we'll be held accountable for our actions. Lord, we're grateful that when we can come to you, we don't need to fear you that you're going to swat us down. We need to just simply fear you in respect and pour out our hearts that you already know. But for some reason, you want us to know, too, what's in our heart. And so, Father, we come with this great hope that 1 John told us that if we will confess our sins to you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh God, thank you for that hope. And we pour out to you right now, we are sinners. Do you all agree? We're all sinners, God, in this room. And we're begging you'll forgive us of our sins. Do you all agree? God, would you wash us and cleanse us of our unrighteousness? Do you all agree?
Yes.
God, will you forgive us and fill us with your Holy Spirit? Lord Jesus, we want to be Christians, but we don't want to be religious. We want to be born-again people, but yet we don't want to be bound up by rules and regulations of Christianity. Lord, we want your word to be sharper than a two-edged sword to pierce our souls, divide our soul and our spirit, show us the intent of our heart and our thoughts and our minds. Lord, go to the very marrow of our bones with this comforting scriptures. God, let us be real people with a relationship with you. Help us keep that smile of happiness because we know you. And use us. God, we beg you for our moms and dads. We beg you for our little and our big brothers and sisters. We pray you for our grandmas and grandpas, our aunts and uncles, our cousins. We pray you will bless and save and have mercy on the people that we work with and around. Lord, would you help our fragrance be a sweet fragrance of living water and not stagnant water? God, could we just swim in your river and just go downstream with you, flowing in your love? And Lord, may we present to a dying world that you have leaves that can heal the nations. Simple leaves. And may we taste and see that the Lord is good and pass him on. Bless these men and women, O God, and forgive them. Help them serve you and respond to you and your comforting word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.